Well, I invite you to turn in God's Word, please, to Philippians chapter 1 once again. Philippians chapter 1. I'll just read some verses from this chapter. I'd also like to welcome all who have gathered this morning in the Savior's name and trust that we'll be blessed as we meet around the Word. I plan to be wound down by tomorrow breakfast time, not after 1 week, and we trust that that will be the case and the Lord will give that time of refreshment. So Philippians chapter 1, and we'll commence reading from verse 3, and we'll just read through to verse 6. So let's hear the word of the Lord, and then we'll have a word of prayer. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless that short reading to all our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's just still ourselves before the Lord and ask him to bless us as we meet around the word. Pray, enter in, child of God. Pray the Lord will speak to you, even afresh, encourage your heart, and pray for those who sit around you and who even watch online. So let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee, Lord, for the shelter we have, the cleft of the rock. We thank thee for the one who is riven. We rejoice, O God, in the precious blood. Lord, we shelter afresh beneath that blood. We pray, O God, that thou would hear our cry. Come to our aid. Make it profitable, Lord, the moments that remain. We pray, O God, that you'll gauge our hearts and minds, that thou wilt rebuke the old enemy. We pray, O Father, that thou would shut us in. And now, O God, would still every heart and captivate every wondering thought. We pray, O God, for help as the preacher. I pray, O God, that thou would fill me with the Holy Spirit, that thou would use me in thy hand as an instrument, O God, I beseech of thee. We pray, O God, that thou would minister the word unto all who gather, whatever the need is of the heart, the home. We pray, O God, that thou would apply the word, and thou would be glorified in it. So hear our prayer, and meet with us now, for we ask this all in Jesus' name, with an eye for his and thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen. Now we may have heard the bravado of someone who has said to another, don't start something that you cannot finish. Or maybe you've started a project and around the house and you never got around to completing it. It's not finished and it leaves you with that annoying little niggle. Well, the Lord never starts something that he cannot or does not finish. And that really is the thrust of the message this morning. We continue with the preliminaries of Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi. We have considered the preface to the letter, and last time we were thinking about Paul's prayer for the believers and the particulars that marked his praying in verses 3 to 5. We noted that Paul prayed intimately, referring to God as my God, his by covenant, by calling, by choice, by confession, but especially by Christ. He also prayed thankfully. Paul's prayers for other believers were perfumed with gratitude. Also notice from verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, that Paul prayed constantly. And as he did, he prayed definitely. He wasn't vague in his prayers, but he made specific requests for them unto God. And finally, we notice that the apostle prayed joyfully. It was not with drudgery, but with delight that Paul prayed for others. Now, his joy for the believers was in part due to the fact that he had not labored in vain. The Philippians had continued in fellowship with from the very first day until that very point. This partnership in the gospel was expressed to Paul by sending him a gift by the hand of Epaphroditus. But there was a far deeper foundation to his joy than these outward yet precious displays of concern for him and the gospel. This practical partnership in the gospel was a symptom of something greater. It pointed to a deeper reality. It was the evidence that something mysterious and wonderful was taking place. And this gave rise to Paul's declaration concerning them in verse 6. And he says, they're being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul in this verse sets forth the blessed biblical doctrine known as the perseverance of the saints, which is one of the key points of the Reformed faith. Now, what does that phrase mean, the perseverance of the saints? Well, theologian Louis Burkhoff, he said, perseverance may be defined as that continuous operation of the Holy Spirit in the believer by which the work of divine grace that is begun in the heart is continued and brought to completion. It is because God never forsakes his work that believers continue to stand to the very end. Now, the perseverance of the saints is a truth of great comfort for the Christian. And joy flows from the knowledge that the God who gave us grace will also give us glory. What comfort would it be if I, being regenerated, converted, justified, led into a life of sanctification, would be able to lose all that I have received and become alienated from the grace of God? I would have no true comfort. I could never have the full assurance that the New Testament speaks about, but only have fear and concern that I could still be in danger of losing my soul. You know, some believers whose Christian character gives no reason to doubt the authenticity of their faith, they live in a constant state of anxiety concerning their salvation. They may not question the mercy of God, but they doubt that His mercy extends to them, that somehow they may be the exception to the rule and that they will eventually be lost. But in verse 6, we have a wonderful promise that God never starts a work which He will not finish. And I trust that you will be encouraged today as we consider God's good work. God's good work. Now, the first thing I want us to notice together is the confidence of God's good work. Now, it'd be good at the outset just to establish what I mean when I speak of God's good work. I'm speaking of the work of salvation. Salvation is the good work of God. It is a complete deliverance that God, through the person and the work of Christ, and by the operation of the Holy Spirit, gives to His people. It begins with regeneration, it ends with glorification, and it encompasses everything else in between. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 10, turn there please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 10, it's a succinct verse that covers the entire scope of the good work of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 10, as we read of God, and it tells us there, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. And this verse speaks of a past, present, and future deliverance. And we can say that the good work of salvation in the believer has its initiation in regeneration. Who delivered us from so great a death? That's past tense salvation. It also has its continuance in sanctification and doth deliver. That's present tense salvation. And it will have its consummation in glorification. He will yet deliver. That's future tense salvation. And we see all this in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. Now the apostle's observation of what God had done among the Philippians and his reflections on God in general had led him to form this judgment that they would persevere in grace. The Greek verb that is translated being confident, it means to bring about a convinced state. It's also translated in other places in the New Testament as persuaded. Paul is convinced in his mind of what he's speaking about here. It is a settled reality to him. This confidence, it also comes across not only by the verb, but through the apostle's use of the word good, agatha in the Greek. Now, the word good is used in a number of ways in the New Testament. Firstly, it is used to denote that which is opposite to what is morally bad. But it's also used, another usage of the word, that word is used to describe something as good because it accomplishes that which it is designed to do. You know, Paul could have written, "He that hath begun a work in you." But by calling it a good work, we are informed that it's going to accomplish its purpose. It won't fail. It's a work that won't get abandoned, either by disinterest or because of insufficiency of ability to complete the work. The work of salvation will not fail because God will not fail. Paul here, he's not tossing back and forth about the final outcome of God's children, what it will be. They had both the character and the conduct that left the apostle in no doubt that God had done, was doing, and will do this good work in them. And that's a good testimony to have. And I wonder, is that the testimony that others have of you? Could they say, you know, I am confident that God has done a work of grace in your life. The marks, the signs, they're there. Now, I know that no man in himself is infallible, but we have the Bible to examine things by. Or would there be that question mark over your life? Could someone say of you, I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. There was no doubt in Paul's mind concerning the Philippian believers. Now in saying that, I don't want any to think that Paul's confidence rested ultimately on the Philippians themselves, for it didn't. And this verse points it out. His confidence was founded on God, who would preserve them, who would enable them to persevere, being confident of this very thing, that he. The he of this verse is referring to God himself. Paul does not refer to the good work that he had done in Philippi. Paul was a missionary and was sent by God to preach the gospel, and Paul did a great work there. God used him to establish a church, to build that church up. But when he writes this letter, he does not refer to any work that he had done. In Acts chapter 14, in the verse 27, when Paul and Barnabas returned from their first missionary journey, and they gathered all the Christians together there at the church of Antioch, he didn't gather them there to give an account of what they had done, but rather what God had done. And that's what it tells us there in that verse. You see, if this good work of salvation were wrought by man, the apostle could never express such confidence concerning the completion of it. But since it is God who does this great work, we can be assured of its completion. And God has declared us many times this truth of the perseverance of the saints in His Word in various ways. He has told us that He is both the author and the finisher of our faith. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He has covenanted that He would send a Comforter who would abide with us forever. He has told us that He would love us unto the end. Christ said that His sheep, unto them is given eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of His hand. God has said many times, declared it in His Word, that the saints will persevere unto the end. In Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 18, it tells us there that God has entered into a covenant with those who are chosen in Christ, and He has confirmed that immutable covenant with an oath. And as it is impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation. We have strong comfort. We have strong confidence who have fled for refuge to lay hope or hold in the hope of the one who has set before us. God is as unchangeable in His Word as He is in His nature. And because He changeth not, therefore we are not consumed. Paul's confidence of the perseverance of the saints was founded on the Word of God, the nature of God, and the Christ of God, what He has done by His sacrifice, and what He does now by His supplication. This is what fully persuaded Paul that the saints at Philippi, And also all God's children will never totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Psalm 138 and the verse number 8. So we have the confidence of God's good work. But secondly, this morning, I want us to consider the commencement of God's good work. And we notice this in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. The work of salvation in the individual always has a beginning. And it is God who begins the work. Paul is sure that our salvation is a supernatural work of God, which God begins, not man. And he makes this abundantly clear in his epistle to the church at Ephesus, chapter 2. See, there we read that the sinner cannot begin the work themselves because they are dead by reason of their transgressions and their sins. In other words, just like a dead man, the unregenerate, the one who is a sinner, has no ability to do that which is good, to commence the work of salvation. It's God who therefore commences the good work. Salvation is all of the Lord. And it's not surprising that Paul should emphasize this, since he had his own beginning on the road to Damascus. I want you to note that this good work of God's salvation, it begins in the individual, in the heart. He that hath begun a good work in you. In Acts chapter 16 and the verse 14, God opened Lydia's heart in order that she might believe. And that was when God's good work began in her. And we also read of others in that chapter in whom the work of God began. Now we come to this Greek verb that is translated, he which hath begun. And it's only used two times in the New Testament. And it's used here in a tense which expresses an action completed one time in the past. You see, we only have one true beginning in the Christian life. A Christian can return unto the Lord after a period of backsliding. We can rededicate ourselves, we can consecrate ourselves afresh to God, but there is only one beginning, a new beginning, as the title of that well-known book, Dr. Kearns, puts it, a new beginning. As I said, this is a rare word, it's used twice, here and in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3, and in both cases it refers and has a reference to salvation. Galatians 3, verse 3, we read here, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And there we see that it is God the Holy Spirit who is primarily involved in the beginning of this good work of salvation in the heart. God by His Spirit takes the initiative in starting His work in us. God sends His powerful, irresistible Spirit, whose first work in everyone who has been given to Him is to give them new life. He regenerates them. This is the first great work in salvation, in the salvation of the sinner. By God's omnipotent power, spiritual life is imparted to the soul, and as such, sinners become alive to God. He takes a heart of stone and He gives them a heart of flesh, making it soft to God. The Spirit works so that that heart is now able to identify sin correctly and accurately, and the soul then feels its guilt and trembles under divine judgment, fearing eternal punishment. The individual themselves becomes repulsed by their own sin, is willing to leave it, and sensing the great need of the Savior, flees to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And it's then that the sinner is justified, declared righteous in the sight of God. That is the crowning act, we could say, of God's free grace when He begins this work of salvation in the heart of the individual, when that person is justified. The act of God's free grace. And that is what the Bible teaches. It's a work of God from the very commencement, and yet some would venture to say that salvation begins with man's choice. Well, let me say this, unregenerate man will only choose sin, not Christ. He that hath begun a good work in you. And it's important and vitally important for us to understand that salvation is a work of God even there at the very beginning. Albert Barnes, he said that it was on the fact that it was begun by God that Paul based his firm conviction that it would be permanent. Had it been of the agency of man, he would have no such confidence or conviction, for nothing that man does today can lay the foundation of a certain conviction that he will do the same thing tomorrow. If the perseverance of the Christian depended wholly on himself, there could be no sure evidence that he would ever reach heaven. Salvation is a good work, begun by God, not subject to reversal. Neither is it subject to being cancelled, and that is the comfort. But here is the challenge. That's the comfort for the child of God, but here's the challenge when we're thinking about the commencement of this good work. It's clear from Scripture that God begins the work of salvation in us, but listen, not apart from us. Sinners are commanded to repent and believe. Take, for example, the words of Christ, Mark 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And I ask you the question this morning, have you had a new beginning? Can you look back to the time when God commenced a good work of grace in your heart? You know, the manifestation of that good work beginning is you mourning over your sin, turning from it and calling in faith upon the Lord for cleansing in His precious blood. If there's no commencement of salvation, there'll be no consummation of it. If you've never been justified, you will never be glorified. The commencement of God's good work. But thirdly this morning, the continuation of God's good work. While the beginnings of the work of salvation is inward, it is not confined to the heart. It will soon manifest itself outwardly in the life through the individual's new desires, which are expressed by their words, their deeds, their conduct, their appearance, etc. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. And this is the continuation of God's good work. You know, we could understand those words, will perform it, as will further fulfill and bring to completion. This further fulfilling of the good work of salvation, which remembers deliverance of sin from sin and conformity to the likeness of Jesus Christ, is known as sanctification. And you have heard that word used many times from this pulpit, and you know the two main meanings of the word sanctify. Number one, it means to be set apart for a sacred purpose, or number two, to purify, to make holy. Sanctification, as answered in the Shorter Catechism, is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And that's a concise and very accurate summary of sanctification. I'm only going to mention a few things concerning it in relation to what I have previously said. Sanctification is synonymous with what I termed earlier present tense salvation, which reflects the truth that every day we are being saved or delivered from the tendency of the world to mold us into its image. From our own flesh and from the devil. It is the fruit of the work which God has begun. And this is something I feel needs emphasized. We cannot divorce justification from sanctification. While they are distinct, they are never found in isolation, the one from the other. The one who is justified, listen, will be sanctified. The one who has been delivered from so great a death will know God progressively delivering them from sins in their life. There's an abundance of evidence in the New Testament which attests to this very fact. You know, there are a multitude of people, and they profess that they were saved at one time in their life. But their life shows absolutely no evidence of growing, abounding, or conforming in holiness to the likeness of Jesus Christ. I read this in my study. The Puritans believed. Listen. The Puritans believed that without perseverance in the obedience of faith, the result would be eternal destruction, not lesser sanctification. I think that's worth repeating. The Puritans believed that without perseverance in the obedience of faith, that's growing in holiness, abounding in the fruit of the Spirit, the result would be eternal destruction, not lesser sanctification. Why is that? Is that because they couldn't maintain their salvation themselves? No, it's because there was no fruit of the evidence that God had begun a good work in their hearts. I think something that people misunderstand. Oh, if I'm not growing, if I'm not abounding, if I'm not conforming, well, it just means it's a lesser sanctification. I'm just not as holy as the next person. No, you misunderstand. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. I put it to you like this. If there is no continuance, you can be sure there's been no commencement. That's what the book teaches. If there is no continuance in the perseverance of the obedience of faith, you can be guaranteed there's been no commencement in your life. And this is something, this continuation is something, this sanctification is something that God works in the life of a believer. Paul speaks of this in chapter 2 in the verse 13. He says, therefore it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Every good thing that's in the Christian not merely begins but progresses by the fostering grace of God through Jesus Christ by the operation of the Spirit. As it is the Holy Spirit who commences the good work in the soul, so we find in Scripture that it is the Holy Spirit who continues that good work in sanctification. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 2 about sanctification of the Spirit. And in this work of sanctification, the Holy Spirit, He employs the Word. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. He employs the sacraments, he employs prayer, he employs divine providence, which is sometimes difficult and discouraging for the believer to go through. But these are the things that the Holy Ghost, the agency or the agent of sanctification, uses to bring us and conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged, child of God, for while sanctification is progressive, it's never complete in this life. Sinless perfection is never achievable this side of eternity. The Apostle John, he didn't believe it was possible. And his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 8, testifies to that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In the next chapter, he even sets forth consolation for the believer when they sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's only at death that believers are made perfect in holiness. Now, just as we saw that the work begin in us is not apart from us, so too in sanctification. While it is the work of the Spirit on us, on our life, on our being, on our soul, and all that we do and say, it is also not apart from us. You see, it's both a grace and a duty. For the believer, they cooperate with the Spirit of God in the use of means that He has provided. See, we are commanded in chapter 2, again there at the end of verse 12. We are commanded there to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not that we obtain or maintain our salvation, but that we persevere in it by the grace of God while attending to the means that God has given and uses to sanctify us. See, there is nowhere in the New Testament that teaches that God's keeping of us takes place irrespective of the lives that we live. There is nowhere that teaches that. And again, that's just a way of saying that you cannot divorce justification from sanctification. You cannot separate the commencement of God's good work from the continuation of God's good work. You know, there are those in every church. But I want to make it personal. Address this congregation. You see, there are those who in every church who profess that they are a Christian, and yet they never go to a prayer meeting. They never partake of the Lord's Supper. They never follow the Lord in obedience to baptism. And I tell you, that is something deeply troubling. There's individuals here, and you're never at those things. And that is troubling. Young person, examine your heart. You can drive. You have a car. And there comes the prayer meeting night. You're maybe never there. Well, dear friend, that is deeply troubling. You see, it's not a case that you must. It's not a place that you should. Rather, you will. Listen, because God will perform it. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. You trying to tell me that you have power to resist the work of God, of the continuation of His good grace in your heart? Is that what you're telling me? No. If there is commencement, the Scripture teaches there will be continuation. The continuation of God's good work. But finally, this morning, we have the completion. The completion of God's good work. He will perform it. Listen, until the day of Jesus Christ. God who began the work of salvation in you and continues the work of sanctification in you will bring it to full completion in you. And that sweet comfort, troubled, doubting child of God, He will glorify you. Romans chapter 8. Paul puts this good work of God in marvelous terminology that's familiar to us all. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Well-known words, but let our eyes fall upon the pages of Holy Scripture. God's given it to us through the apostle. And here we have in verse 29, the apostle takes us into eternity past, if we can term it like that. For it says there, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that is God's intention, an intention that cannot be frustrated, for who or what can prevent the sovereign God from accomplishing his purpose? And then verse 30, it brings us to the outworking of this divine intention in time. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And the verse closes by directing our thoughts to eternity to come when God's plan is completely fulfilled, and whom he justified, listen, them he also glorified. What marvelous words. F.B. Meyer wrote some years ago, many years ago, if we go into an artist's studio, there we find unfinished pictures covering large canvases and suggesting great designs, but which have been left, either because the genius was not competent to complete the work or because the paralysis laid the hand low in death. But if we go into God's great workshop, we find nothing that bears the mark of haste, of insufficiency, of power to finish. And we are sure that the work which His grace has begun, the arm of His strength will complete. See, the Lord continues on this work of conforming His people into the likeness of His Son until the day of Jesus Christ. And this is a reference to His second coming, synonymous with the many references in the Old Testament to the day of the Lord. And why does the Lord perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ? Well, John supplies us with the answer in his epistle. His first epistle, chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall, shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Scripture teaches that when he comes again, all saints, both living and dead, will be glorified together when he comes. The work that God has begun and continued will be completed as the believer is perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in both body and soul. And that, Christian, is the outcome of your salvation. That's God's intention for you. It will not be frustrated. It will not be thwarted by any plan or scheme of the hell or of the devil or any weakness in your own flesh. God will bring it to pass. For we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Christ is going to conform you so that you are a reflection of his glory. You will not become a god, but you are going to be conformed so that you are a perfect reflection, as much as a created being can be, of the glory of Christ. What a thought, what a salvation. Paul speaks about this very thing in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 21, of the Lord, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able. There's one of our he is ables in the New Testament. He is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The completion of God's good work. God not only starts a work according to his eternal plan, but he will complete it. He will carry it out by the power of the Holy Spirit, who applies what Christ has accomplished in the cross. God will fulfill his intention for his people, and that means we are secure. It means that we will persevere. It means that the soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, Christ will never, never forsake. Augustus Toplady penned the words, "The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promises, yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet." Be encouraged, believer. Now, I may be addressing someone this morning, and the old wicked one is making his assault upon your soul, causing you to doubt, wondering, am I the exception to the rule? Listen, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's the comfort. The challenge once again, unsaved this morning, have you had a new beginning? Have you repented of sin? Have you trusted in Christ? You see, if you have, there will be a continuance which will lead on to a completion. That's something for you who profess faith to examine your heart by. What a foolish thing to go through life. All through life, come to your death, stand before God. And you never had the reality of the new birth. You never knew what it was for God to begin a good work in you. It's time to examine yourself in the light of Scripture, because God will perform it. He will. Until the day of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and apply it as he sees fit to every need in this congregation. Let's unite in prayer. Eternal God and loving Father, rejoice this wonderful promise. Lord, we give thee praise that we can have confidence, not because of who we are, what we have done, but because of who Thou art. Thou art unchangeable in Thy word and in Thy nature. We thank Thee, Lord, for the work that Christ accomplished upon the tree. We thank Thee, Lord, for all that flows from it. And we thank Thee, Lord, that not only we have been crucified with Christ as Thy people, but we have been raised to newness of life. And it is of a certainty that You will perform. You will perform and continue what You have begun. We pray, O God, that Thou would search out the hearts of all who are here. Lord, bless Your children. Often this is something that the adversary would come and seek to discourage or cause to doubt or bring someone into despondency, that they can maybe finally or totally fall away from the state of grace. All the impossibility. Because the One who has begun that work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Thine intentions will not be frustrated, but You will bring them to pass. And for all us that are Thine, oh, the glorious prospect of being conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, glorified both body and soul. Oh, what a wonder, O God. We thank Thee for salvation. We thank Thee for that good work. Work on us more and more every day by the Spirit. Take the means of grace. Give us a love for them, Father, greater than what we have. Lament, O God, our own slackness concerning this. Oh, but Father, we pray that Thou would warm our hearts and work in us, O God. It is God that worketh in You, both to do and to will of His good pleasure. Oh, work, we beseech of Thee. Come, blessed Spirit, amongst Thy dear people. Purify us, make us holy, make us into the image of Jesus Christ more and more every day, the measure of the perfect man. Oh, Father, grant that, we beseech of Thee. We pray, O God, that Thou would bless everything that has been spoken this morning. Apply it to each and every heart. We pray, O God, that Thou would part us with Thy blessing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be the portion of Thy people, both now and forevermore. For these things I pray in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.